can turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. As we continue in our series on marriage. You know, as I study and prepare to teach, these are some culturally pretty contentious topics, isn't it? I was thinking about two things that hold me and help me hold the line. One is just the conviction of seeing that this is the word of the Lord. And we ought to hear and listen to the word of the Lord. But another thing, even this week as I've been reflecting on this, is it's such a refreshing thing to be in a church with genuine believers who love the word of God, who love Christ and are hungry to hear. Right? What a joy it is that we can be like this. And so this morning, we continue in this series, and if you remember, we started the series in Hebrews, because that's where we've been studying. And in Hebrews chapter 13, as we look at the practical section, the writer says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." And so, one of the realizations is, unless we understand what marriage is, we cannot honor God's institution of marriage. And so we've seen that marriage is designed by God, and we've seen the roles within marriage that God has assigned for husband and wife. And this is pre-fall, Genesis 2, before sin enters into the world. But now we come to the question of what broke God's design. What broke things? What's the problem with marriage? And what causes issues in marriage? What causes conflict in marriage? What do the conferences say? What do the experts say? What do the therapists say? It seems like every book that you will find on marriage, even in the church, somebody has one key, right? This is the key. That is the key. Communication is the key. Understanding is the key, right? A good sex life, that's the key. And everybody has their own perspective on these things. If you communicate better, then you have better conflict resolution. If men and women better understand who they are, understand your wife, understand your husband, 10 steps for this, 10 steps for that, this will solve the problems in your marriage. And the issue is not that there is not truth in those things. But the issue is, it doesn't deal with the root of the matter. And when we get to the root of the matter, then the symptoms will change. See, these are all symptoms. And the root of the matter is sin. One writer put it this way: problems in relationships do not result from poor communication. It is sin. It is always sin, without exception. This is plainly true in marriage. Struggling couples communicate all too well what they are thinking and feeling. Their meaning is clear. The message gets through. There is no miscommunication in marriage. Rather, the mouth speaks precisely what is in the heart. When we do not get along, it is because the mouth spews out the wickedness which has been gathering in the heart. Don't be distracted by tangential concerns and strategies. There is only one marriage problem, and that is sin. See, when you understand and admit the problem, then you're ready for a true solution, not a quick fix. But let's go back to the root. Where did this problem begin? And of course, if you know the Bible, we go right back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the fall. We're taken to Genesis chapter 3 in this course of thinking. But even here in Genesis chapter 3, as we look at God's perfect creation, He creates Adam, makes him the leader, and then He creates Eve as the helpmeet, and they are both happy in this perfect garden of His provision. But even there, the sin that was committed, the fall that happened, was not a sudden accident. Sin is never a sudden accident. We don't fall into sin suddenly. Before sin comes a process of compromise. Always. You're not just suddenly going to sin. You have let something happen in your life that leads you to sin. And we'll see this here. In the garden, it's not just about the eating of the fruit. The act of disobedience is what led the whole world, the whole generation of man into sin in the fall, right? But it's not just about that thing. They ate the fruit. They disobeyed God. Their fall, really, and this is something that studying marriage is revolutionary in my own thinking, and I hope you will see this as well. The fall happened, and it began through a couple and their marriage in disarray. Both Adam and Eve rejected God's pattern for their joy. That's what leads to their disobedience. It led to their act of sin. And so we can say the fall of the human race, sin entered into the world through Adam. That's what the Bible says. But we can also say this, that the fall of the human race was rooted in a broken marriage. And what I mean is not just that a broken marriage is conflict, when a couple is in conflict. But here their broken marriage is they rejected their individual responsibilities. We don't even have to say that Adam and Eve were in conflict necessarily, that they were fighting. They rejected their individual responsibilities, Adam as a husband and Eve as a wife. God had clearly delineated what it means. And they rejected that. They said, we think we know better. We think there's a better way. And that's what broke their marriage, and that's what led to their disobedience. Adam and Eve's sin was preceded by a breakdown in their marriage. And today, I think there's so much application that even marriages that don't have the surface of conflict are broken marriages because they're not marriages according to God's design. And that's why our society is where it is. And so in summary, as we look at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see that the serpent, this is under the control of Satan himself, the devil. The serpent with his beguiling whispers, his flattery. And I don't know what you think of snakes today, and you think, she, I would never be like Eve. But this, in its garden form, was something beautiful and appealing. He was able to appeal to Eve in a beguiling way, so that she listened to him and heard him out. He was able to flatter and deceive Eve. And in that, she assumes the leadership of the partnership. That's what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3. That's where it begins. She makes the decision. She excludes Adam from the decision that is made. And she hands the fruit to him. And he is there with her. Now, we will also see that God holds Adam responsible, not Eve. Adam, where are you? But Eve never asks him for counsel or advice. In Genesis chapter 3, clearly Eve is the leader of the marriage. Her husband is the help. The roles have been reversed. And what's the cause? What's the effect? The fall of the human race. So the stakes are very high because the same pattern can be repeated today in marriage. And it is. Now, the reason she does this, is taking the lead, is because she is convinced she's doing the right thing. We'll see this in verse 6 and 7. This can only be a good thing. It's too important. It's too urgent. My husband doesn't understand. I've got to do it for the health of my life and my family. Just this once, as one pastor said. And with this, a sinless world was ruined and corrupted, and they both fell into sin. So what's at the root of marital problems? One thing, sin. But in marriage, there are ways that a man and woman sin that are unique and are rooted in the fall. This helps us understand ourselves as men and women. And so we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 to understand the problem in order to understand the true solution. Our marriages can be glorious if we align with God's design. That's the promise of God. And so let's look at the first thing, Eve's fall. Eve's fall. Because that's where the narrative begins. And I'm not going to read the passage, just the whole passage. We'll walk through it step by step.
Eve was deceived. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So here you have the serpent, controlled by Satan, targeting something. And the target, importantly, is not Eve. The target is Adam. But how does he get Adam? Through Eve. And what does it say? The serpent is crafty. See, today, there are some Christians who think that all it takes to get rid of Satan is to say, "We bind thee." But he's not some foolish, small, puny being. Right? He is crafty. He's been around for millennia. And it started with the fall. We see he is supremely intelligent. He is the glorious one that God created and then fell. He is crafty. He knows exactly what to do. The target was Adam. And she starts out, what is the relationship? You have this husband and wife in a happy relationship. God has provided for them. And they're gloriously happy, provided for, full of life. Her relationship with God is right. Her husband, her relationship is right. And the serpent is crafty to break that. Right? What would cause a content woman to suddenly not be content anymore? He's crafty because he forces her to change her thinking about her situation. Satan was working. And if he knew that if he has to corrupt the human race, he must get to Adam. And if he gets Eve, if he gets the woman, he can affect the man. He knows where to attack. And this is Satan's plan, which succeeds. He moves her from happiness to discontent. He forces her to think differently about her role as a wife, about her situation, about God's design and God's pattern. This is what is going on in this interaction. And already here, as we look at verse 1, we must realize that the fall into sin is telling us something that women are specifically susceptible to. That's how the serpent works. Remember, Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 is before the fall, before the disobedience. This is the process that leads to disobedience. And in that pre-fall state, Satan is able to get her to think differently about our situation. And how does he do it? He uses the right words. He plays with words so that her mind, through his flattery, you know, we can say that what we're going to see Satan doing is really bringing something in about Eve. You're worth something. You're beautiful. You know, there is something you deserve that you don't have. And that's where the discontent sets in with God and with Adam. "You're a bright, beautiful woman. The world is at your feet," he whispered. She listened. You see, women today, if a pre-fall Eve is susceptible, so are women today. You know, that's why I said I'm glad that we're in a church of believing Christians. Because otherwise I would feel like I'm holding raw eggs and I'm on the local train and the train is going to stop at the other station. Right? These are not things the world wants to hear. But this is what we're going to see. And really, if we listen, this is going to revolutionize our lives and our marriages. And so let's look at the progress of Eve's discontentment. He said to the woman, verse 1, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" That's the second part of verse 1. And then verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And we already see in this language that Eve uses that the way she's talking to the serpent, she's already thinking differently than what is real. We'll show you. The first question that the serpent puts to her puts a question in our mind about what God really said. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the serpent phrases it in such a way that even makes God look like a limiter instead of a giver of joy. Because really, even the way he's so crafty, even the way he phrases the question is really deceitful. Because look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 16. The Lord commanded, this is when Adam was created, before Eve was created. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, and he commanded the man saying what? What is the command? Not limiting, but joy. You may surely, and the NKJV and NASB says, you may freely eat of the every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what did God say? You may freely, you may surely eat of every tree. And what does the serpent say? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So what is he trying to paint God as? A limiter. He puts a question about what God actually said in our mind. Craft and deceit. So now Eve is thinking thoughts she didn't before. Maybe my life is not as good as I thought. I'm glad this outside person is giving me some perspective about how the world works. I've been in a bubble, in a Christian bubble. I need to understand reality. Right? That's the way Eve is thinking. Maybe I need a change of circumstances. Maybe life is more than just this. And slowly we're going to see discontent with God and Adam is growing. And her response shows this in verse 2 and 3. Notice, she's thinking less now about God's free provision. I can't eat freely. I am limited. And in responding to the serpent, she leaves out what God had said to Adam. You may freely eat. You may surely eat in chapter 2 verse 16. She doesn't say that. She leaves out that. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You know, slowly, the chips. Chips, chipping away at what God has said. Changing in her mind how she thinks of him. There's an interesting observation. If you look at chapter 2 verse 9, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and it says, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in God's creation, what is at the center of the garden? The tree of life. Not the prohibition, but the tree of life. God is the source of life and joy. And fulfillment. Right? Now look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Now in Eve's mind, what is at the center, the front and center of the garden? God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. All she can think of in the middle of the garden is not the tree of life that he gave, but the one that he said, you shall not eat. That's how she's thinking of God and his command. She was thinking of her lacks. I lack knowledge. I lack something that God, that is central, and God is not giving to me. Something else has become central to her rather than God's gift. No longer is she thankful for where she is in God's bountiful, unlimited provision for her and Adam. You see what's happening? Before even she takes and eats. Look at verse 3 again. Notice, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then she adds even, neither shall you touch it. Did God say that? No, he said, just don't eat. But now her understanding of God being a limiter of joy is so much that he see how he restricts, right? We think like that. He doesn't even want me to forget about eating. Don't even touch that thing. She's increasing God's prohibition in her mind. And so, look at verse 4 and 5. Eve begins distrusting God himself. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now notice at the end of verse 3, you shall not touch the tree, you eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So in her mind, there's a little bit. There are some consequences. She's already sort of even lessened the consequences. Because what did God say? in chapter 2, verse 17. He didn't say, you might die. It might happen. You will surely die. She says what? I might die if I do this. She's increasing God's prohibition and reducing the judgment. Right? And Satan catches this. And he doesn't want her to loosen up on that pathway. And so what does he do? Outright in verse 4 he says, no, you will not surely die. So he denies God totally. He's pushing her over the edge so she never looks back. Nothing bad's going to happen to you, Eve. You're on the right track. And so she is beginning to be overcome by a feeling of injustice. This injustice needs to be fixed. This incompleteness needs to be fixed. This lack of fulfillment needs to be filled. And this is not culturally new at all. Women today face the same beguiling whisper from Satan. Make no two ways about it. It is the beguiling whisper of Satan. And it may come from anywhere. The world is everywhere. It's a way of thinking. It may come from the culture. It may come from your peers. It may come from your reading of the newspaper, the books you read. It may even come from the books you like to read, the fiction, the entertainment, right? It's there everywhere, this way of thinking. But it's still there. And it may be even in some churches. But it is the beguiling whisper of Satan. And it sounds a little bit like this. You're only a housewife? That's it. You got to think bigger than this. Look at you. You're a beautiful woman of intelligence. You deserve much more than this. Isn't it the same whisper that Satan gave to the woman? Look at your brain. Career. The outside forces whisper. And so you buy the lie, ladies. Right? Isn't it tempting? That despite having a loving husband and children, lives and souls to give your life to and raise, the glory of a godly home. Like the Proverbs 31, who the home is a center of ministry. Glorious service to God and God's people and the world. Despite all of that, it's much more fulfilling. And let me put it harshly. To wake up early in the morning, right? At a time that's too early for any sense. Maybe you have a long commute. Spend 10, 12 hours in front of a screen. Be part of the rat race, office politics, fighting to get promotions, right? Baying at each other's blood. This is the language of offices, right? That's fulfilling? Really? That's what it means to be embracing who you really are? What lies we bought? But there's a fat paycheck. Really? And some people not even that, right? And you feel not like an individual person, but a cog in a big industrial machine. That's individuality? Really? The whisper. And it's beguiling. Isn't this where our culture is, brothers and sisters? If you have believed that is fulfilling, God didn't give us that idea. He didn't. He wants real joy. Please don't buy that lie from the serpent that career is more fulfilling than family. But Eve listens. This is a warning for us even. It's not just a historic lesson of how sin came into the world. It's a lesson for us. She believes it. She comes to the point of decision and action. And Satan helps. He jumps in to make sure there's no uncertainty. You will not surely die. There is great benefit here, Eve. You will be like God. Look at it, verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like Him, knowing good and evil. You will be using your brain and your life in the way that it was actually designed to function. So here she is convinced it's good. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw, she's not feeling guilty about this, right? She's convinced. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Everything. It fits all the bills, right? It's good, healthy. It's good spiritually. It looks good. What possibly could be bad about this? Then she takes. So the deception is complete and it leads to action. The serpent wins and she falls. And what does she do in the decision? There is no mention so far of Adam, right? She's left him out of the decision. Is that absolutely clear? She's made the decision for the family. We can insert some here, right? He's a man after all. What does he know? I'll manage him. This is good. This is the best for my family. Adam will see this. Adam will see. This is too urgent for me to wait for a conversation with him. And she does it. She does the act of disobedience. And she is stating in the act two things. God is unjust. Do you see that? This is completely out of what God had planned for them. So she is stating in the act of disobedience, God is unjust. And Adam doesn't understand me. I need to act urgently for my own fulfillment. And it'll be good for both of us. In time, it'll see, right? This is the right thing to do. And so it's justified. It's too important. Right? How many times will women do this to their husbands? Because it is too important. And look at what it says. She does the act. End of verse 6. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. It's not like she had to go somewhere to find him. She has taken the leadership role. So let me pause here. Again, I'm carrying raw eggs. But that's okay, this is the word of the Lord. Ladies, do you think God made Eve helpmeet for only one minor decision or a few? Is that why she was made helpmeet? Or was she made helpmeet for the big decisions? Right? It makes no sense that she's helpmeet only when it's convenient. It matters. That's why it's such a difficult truth for us to comprehend. But it is good, right? When it's too important, my husband doesn't know better, then I need to take the lead because my family needs to be safe. Is that how this works? No. No. The role of wife as helpmeet, right? Fit helper exists for the important decisions. And so you need to trust who? Not Adam, not your husband, but your Lord. That it is not the ends don't justify the means. It is God who has told me what to do, and my job is to be obedient to him. There are so many issues in life, brothers and sisters, where we need to get this. It doesn't matter what the end I think might be or I see coming. I need to be obedient. That's integrity to the Lord. Trust him. So wives, what are you like? Do you do things that God or your husband has asked you not to do? He said it, but he doesn't know. I'm going to do it anyway. Small things, right? Don't spend more than this. You go ahead and do it anyway. We need it for the house. You can't say that to me. You're being like Eve. You're falling like her. Don't be deceived. Absolutely, there is a place for advice and counsel. But ultimately, when the push comes to shove and there is a disagreement, God has placed Adam as the head. And it's not like he will not make mistakes. It's not like he's perfect. this Adam was a weasel, right? And there are times when we as husbands fail, but that's not the point. The point is you trust God and be obedient to your role, and you will be truly fulfilled, and your family will be blessed. Is that difficult to hear? The Lord gives grace. Now let's look at Adam. Because this is not about Eve. This is about Adam. And if Eve's fall was being deceived, Adam's fall is what is called a high-handed sin. God, I know what you're saying. I'm not going to do it anyway. That's not deception. That's why the Bible says Eve was deceived. Because it's putting the blame squarely on the leader, Adam. He's saying, I care two hoots about you. You say, but I'm such a quiet guy, you know. I don't like conflict. You could be quiet or you could be loud, but you could still be high-handed against God. Adam seems to be one of those quiet guys. But his sin is defiance against God. Look at verse 6 to 9. He abdicated his responsibility. The Lord God in chapter 2 created Eve for him. He had given Adam the responsibility to tend to the garden, to work it. And they would exercise dominion together in their family. God gave him the commandment clearly. He could have just spoken up at any time, right? And the text doesn't tell us this, but the implication about even what we see in chapter 3 could be that after Eve even took and ate, it might have been reversible. If Adam had said, no, I'm not going to eat this. We can fix this. We're going to go to the Lord. But he didn't. She handed to him and he put it in his mouth and he ate. Look at verse 6 to 9. Let's read. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so their shame has begun. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. Who took the lead? Eve. Who did God hold responsible? Adam. Where are you? Don't hide behind her. And so understanding Adam's role in this begins here. Verse 9. God called Adam, not Eve. In the New Testament, there are places, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that tell us Eve was deceived. Explicitly, the Bible says, Eve was deceived. And some have wrongly taken this to blame women as weak, you know, easily deceived. That's not what the Bible is saying. The contrast, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He sinned willfully. He sinned willfully. His sin was a choice. Lord, I choose this woman over you. And how many men have done that? They know what is right. They know what they should be doing, but they're so marveled by this woman that God has given them. At least that's what they think. He knew. I mean, look back at chapter 2, verse 13. Exactly and explicitly, onwards, 15. God took the man, put him in the garden to work it. The Lord commanded the man, surely you may eat, freely you may eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat. For that when you eat, you will surely die. He knew the judgment. He knew the provision that God had said, you are free to eat everything. He knew everything, clearly. He knew what God said you shouldn't do. And what did he do? He stood passive. He abdicated responsibility. He was to lead his helpmeet. He was to protect her. And he let her face a strange serpent and talk. And he didn't speak up at all. What a useless guy. Right? What a useless guy. Tell her God's word. He didn't have the Old and New Testament. That's some of our excuses, men, right? I only have such a hard time reading the Bible and it's so long. He had this simple paragraph. He could have just spoken God's word to her or to the serpent. Step in, protect, correct. And really, he gave in to her. He may have used her as an excuse for his passiveness. Quiet as a dormouse. And that's why I say, not a dormouse, but a weasel. Right? Adam the weasel. Remember that for the future. Every time you read Genesis chapter 3. And I think there's something here. Like there is a chink in the armor that is in the nature of women. It's a good thing, but then it can become bad if it's without discernment, right? That she is beguiled by flattery about who she is, right? It's a good thing. We husbands should encourage our wives and tell them how beautiful and intelligent they are, because they are, right? But when it's taken without discernment, like she did with the serpent, it's a chink in the armor. Same thing with Adam. Same thing with us men. Why does this happen? And it doesn't just happen to Adam. We have this problem too as men. It's something to do with us men and how we react to women, even women we love. And let's be honest, it has to do often with how she uses her body. She just has to shake it a certain way and all our defenses fall, right? Am I speaking rubbish here? Right? 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 I've done it. You have. Men, come on. That's why advertising is as it is, right? Sex sells. Again, for Adam, this is a pre-fall reality. It is who he is. He is created to be attracted to his woman. But it can become a chink in the armor without discernment. Here is this beautiful, intelligent, naked wife. What do you think Adam is thinking? You see? He's standing next to her and he's just distracted at how beautiful she is. That's probably what's happening here. And in this moment of his enamorment with her, he's so melted. Why would I make her upset? She really wants this. I'm not a fool to step in and then she's going to be angry at me. That's how the weasel works in us. I don't want to make a fuss. He longs to keep her happy. That's a good thing, right? To keep this woman in my life happy. She's wonderful to me, and I want to keep her that way. She desires something strongly. It's clear as he's hearing this conversation, right? And that's why there's no contest when she hands him the fruit. In fact, when God calls him on it, look at verse 12. God calls him on it. Adam, where are you? And then verse 11, who told you that we were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God calls him on it. Adam, tell me what has happened. Be honest. And what does he do? Verse 12. The man said, what? This woman, yeah. Come on, you gave her to me. What could I do? I melted. Do we understand what is going on here? We do, we are men, we know this. Right? And in fact, in this, he's blaming who?
God.
You should not have given her to me in the first place. Right? It's your fault. Very Indian, Adam was. I was just enjoying what you gave me. Right? Very logical. I want her to be delighted. I want her to be delightful. But God expected him to fulfill his role. Here's an interesting thing. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. As the curse on the human race is outlined. He didn't fulfill his role. See what God says to Adam. And this might be for a minute. What did God say? And to Adam God said,
Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, therefore cursed is the ground. What is God saying? You listened to the voice of your wife. Now wait a minute. This can be taken to an extreme. What is it saying, right? Yes, woman, you need to shut up and I will do whatever. Let me do the talking and the acting. But that's not what the Bible is teaching here. Because if you look, for example, at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, God tells husbands, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So should a husband be listening and taking counsel from his wife? Yes, there are things in life where she is much more competent. See, the issue of roles doesn't have to do with competency. It has to do with God, what God has designed you to do, right? Right? I may have ideas about how to manage because I've been a leader of a church. But if I stand before the prime minister of the country, it is not my role to start telling him how to run the country. You see? That's not my role. That's not what my role is. And in a similar way, the issue is not competence. But Adam or the husband is called to understand and listen to his wife. So what is going on here? There are times where even after taking counsel, you understand that there is something wrong here. I am listening to you, my beloved. But there is something I must do and step, put my foot down on. You see? That's the issue here. You listened to her and did the thing at the wrong time when you shouldn't have. You should have been the spiritual leader. You should have based your action on God's word with conviction and integrity, not fearing anything. I understand your desire, but I also understand God's will, and we cannot do this. You see? That's what Adam didn't do. And so in this verse 17, when God says, because you listen to the voice of your wife, you have eaten. Again, it seems like the final fall must have been reversible if Adam had not listened to her and eaten. See? Hers was a disobedience that didn't have the full implication of damage. But Adam, as head of the family, sealed it because God had given him the accountability. And this is where we must understand, right? This whole battle about leadership in the family, along with the leadership that God has given Adam, also is fixed. You're going to answer when you make mistakes. If you become a dominating husband, you're going to answer to me, Adam. Men don't go scot-free. You see? And so you must trust the Lord, wives. That as you do your duty as a wife, it will win him to be obedient to God in the way he leads as a husband as well. So Adam as head sealed it by his disobedience. For example, I was thinking of, like, if my son breaks something in the society, he's 3 years old. I'm responsible for the next step, isn't it? Right? I'm responsible for the next step. That's the way it works here as well. But Adam gave in and didn't fulfill his role. Let's look further. In this not taking the role, what we are also learning is some implications for us as men. Because we fear, some of us are people who don't like conflict, men who don't like conflict, especially with our own wives, right? In the sense of just make keep her happy, you know. Why have that discussion, right? And so I fear she's going to cry, right? That's what they tell ladies, right? If the policeman catches you, just start crying. He won't know what to do, right? That's one way to get out of it, right? But husbands, we are also like this. We get fearful, right? She's crying. I don't know what to do. Just do it, right? We do this with our kids also, right? Child is crying. I don't know what to do. Give the candy. Give whatever, right? Right? Just stop it. I've lost control of everything, right? So we fear the tears. So better not step in. Don't fear
the tears. Fear God. Fear the consequences. Don't be afraid. And sometimes our wives might throw a fit, right? Like we do. When we are told no, from childhood we've done this, right? Right? It's never happened in your homes, right? But I've done it in my home, so I know how it works. Right? You're afraid of that. You have to be a leader, gently but firmly doing what God wants for your family. And so, I speak to us as men. Start with this teaching of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Who raises the children ultimately? Fathers, raise up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You discipline them. Do you have a rod in your house? Proverbs says, spare the rod and spoil your child. Do you want to have spoiled children who don't know the Lord and don't understand what sin is so that they may know who Jesus is, who forgives sin? You've got to teach discipline. Fathers, step up. We come home after work. We're like, I deserve a break. No, your work has begun. I'm preaching to myself as well. What about family prayers? Does she lead the family prayers or do you? Ephesians chapter 5 says what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he may sanctify her through the washing of water with the word. Who's doing the Bible study at home? Adam, the man, is to study the word so he can sanctify his wife through the washing of water through the word. Many times it's the wife who has to take initiative in this, right? And it's a crying shame. Adam, and I speak to myself as, where are you? God is saying, where are you? But Lord, if only this woman you have given me, that's the reason. No, it doesn't stand. It doesn't stand. When a man and a woman rejected their roles, the world fell. What do we think is going to be the consequence in our families? If the world fell then it will break our family. There's a lot that can be said, but I want to come quickly to the result on the fall of marriage. You have the pain first, and I would invite you to read Genesis chapter 3 and then review the things that we've seen here. But there's the pain of the fall, first of all. That's the result of their sin, individual, on the marriage. And the summary of the matter can be found, you know, the result of the fall can be found in James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Conflict in marriage. And remember what we discussed as we began, that the root of problems in marriage is sin. And here you have it in James. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights? Why do you fight as husband and wife? Why would people who love each other fight, right? What causes it? And we use all kinds of words. Just, you know, we get passionate or something like that. No. Look at it. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What's the issue? It's the sin of the self. That's the result of the fall. Sin in us. You see, sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's fall. And it has penetrated all of us. And for a man and woman, that selfishness in sin is showing up in a particular way. And go back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We need to understand this. This is the sinful result of the fall on gender. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The curse is being detailed. This is what has happened because you have sinned. He's speaking to the woman. Oh, before we go there, let's look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. There's going to be pain in childbirth, but more than that, it's talking about the pain of raising children in a sinful world. Right? Wouldn't we just love it if our children were born and they loved Jesus? But they grow up to be teens, and then we are worried if they will know the Lord, and they fall into sin, and we need help, right? It's pain often. There's joy, but there's pain and a lot of trials and anguish. Childbearing is sin. It is painful. But look at this. Part two is the key. Your desire shall be for your husband, literally, but he shall rule over you. And some have preached that this means that women are really desperate for men. And men have been given the role of being leaders. That's not what this text is teaching. Right? And some men have found out the hard way that the women don't care, like, who you are. They didn't know you from Adam. But we're helped in understanding because the exact same language is used in chapter 4 with the story of Cain and Abel. You remember that? Cain and Abel brought offerings, and Cain was filled with envy. His heart was wrong. And God warns him with the same language that he used to Eve. Look at this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Cain, God says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is such a great thing, right? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's a great anthem for life. And if you do not do well, though, what is it? Sin is crouching at the door, just like the serpent. Sin is crouching at the door. And the subject is sin, and it says what? Sin's desire is what? For you. Sin loves you so much, it's desperate for you. No. Sin wants to control you and master you. But what should you do? You must dominate it. That is the way we understand Genesis 3:15. It is a result of the fall that has put the problem squarely between the genders, man and woman. To Eve as a fallen woman, what God is saying is the result of the fall. Marriage will be characterized by a woman fighting for control. It may be loudly, it could be quietly. It could be through trying to force it, it could be through manipulation. It can be through bargaining. You're going to sleep on the couch, you don't get to be in the bedroom with me until I get my way. Or I'm going to cry and weep and be miserable till I get my way. You see, it's a battle for control. She might even include her body in the bargain. But the root is the same, a selfish desire to be in control. Your desire shall be to control your husband. And we've seen this come to a head in the past 50 years, isn't it? Through the feminist movement. Make no two ways about it. It is from the evil one. Because it is this battle that is coming to a head. To Adam as a fallen man, he's defiant, isn't he? He chose the relationship with his wife over obedience to God. So God handed him over in his selfishness to his defiance. He would not be loving and caring, but he would be an exploiter of his strength. That's what men do, isn't it? They force their way in marriage. They oppress and intimidate. They rule badly. They dominate. Isn't this where we are? In the history of humanity, the tension of the sexes was never as brutal as the rise of the feminist movement where we have reached today. There is a total war on gender, isn't it? And it has to do with this battle. At first, it was the feminist movement fighting for what they called equality. Till the last 30 years, now we have the transgender movement where men are saying we are women and we want women's rights. It's the battle. Right? We want to be in control is the main thing. But I want to end with this because there is hope. What's the solution? The restoration of the fall. The issue is not behavioral change at the heart of it. Men stop sinning and women stop sinning because we can't. If we go that route, we are going to be hopeless and our marriages will be worse because we'll be hopeless and sinful. But Genesis chapter 3:15 gives us the answer. If the root of marital problem is sin, rooted in the fall, then what is the solution? God gives the solution, and it is glorious. Not behavioral change, but a redeemer for Eve and a redeemer for Adam, who will come and he will forgive their sins, who will come and he will clean their hearts and make them new and to behave in ways that they couldn't before. God tells the serpent this, and it's amazing because the warning is right to the culprit, the serpent. I will put enmity, verse 15, between you and the woman, chapter 3, verse 15, and between your offspring and her offspring. And then he speaks of one descendant. He, we know his name because he came, the Lord Jesus. He shall crush your head, and all you will do is bruise his heel. That is the cross, isn't it? Yes, his heel was bruised. He was broken and beaten. And the Father forsook him. But in that moment of the Father's forsaking, he was winning the victory over sin and death and purchasing redemption for a fallen race so that the new covenant would begin. I will put my spirit in your hearts and I will give you a new heart and I will remember your sins no more because the seed has come. Can you imagine the kind of blame games? Think of, it's humorous, it's sad also. Adam and Eve lived for centuries. Remember that? And you know how marriage works? You remember all the past sins? Can you imagine what a chaos their marriage could have been? But you are the one who took the fruit, no? And the whole race has fallen. He'll constantly remind her, right? But God told you, you're responsible, right? You are useless, right? What a tragedy their marriage could have been. But even in this chapter, we see because of the promise of the Redeemer, Adam is able to be hopeful in his wife. And at the end of the chapter, it says what? He changed her name. He called her Eve because she was to be the mother of the living. What is Adam thinking? I have hope because through her is going to come my Redeemer and hers. That changes things. Her heart can change into soft-hearted submission to God through the Redeemer. Not being in control, but being fulfilled in God's design. She can say, not just my dreams, but I take my dreams and I make his dreams mine. And I will be fulfilled and trust God for it. And his heart can change because of Christ to be a leader like Christ. Loving, not dominating. Not mean, not selfish, not oppressive, not using his muscle. But a leader who dies and dies every day for her, for the glory of Christ. We have hope. And we look at this. That's what we'll see in Ephesians chapter 5. When we look at men and women, wives and husbands. So I'll end with this. Single men, do you have goals? Are you preparing to be a man in the marriage that God has for you? Or are you headed to weaselhood? Do you have goals? Spiritual goals. Not just goals about your career. Do you have Christ-centered goals? Things that you will live for with conviction and say, here I stand on the word of God. This is the purpose of my life for the glory of God through the church. Not just about money. That's the thing we think about, right? I'm ready for marriage. I have money. I have investment. I have ghar. No, do you have goals for the glory of God? Single ladies, are you looking for a man with goals or a guy who whispers and makes you feel nice? You see, this helps us, right? Be patient, single people. Don't jump the gun. Trust the Lord. You say, I'm not married yet. Do the right thing in your own life and he will bless you with fulfillment. And he'll give you the right partner. Married ladies, are you honoring God by honoring your husband? Allowing him to lead, even when he makes mistakes, because that's what God has given him to do. Not manipulating, not nagging, not scolding him, not bypassing him. Are you fulfilling your role? Married men, are you taking responsibility for your home? Are we? For the problems in our home? And the wonderful thing is we have the Redeemer. Let's seek Him and see some glorious things happen in our marriages and in our church. Let's pray. Father, you speak in a healing way to us. And like a surgeon, you must cut in order to heal. But the healing is wonderful. To know that the cancer has been removed and we can have life. And so, Lord, would you take our marriages? I pray for us as husbands that we would repent, that we would pray the prayer of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there is wicked ways. And some of them are obvious. We know what we need to repent of. Help us to repent to our wives and to you. I pray for our wives, Lord, that they would run to you and repent of turning, if they have, from your wonderful design and being discontent. Again, search our hearts, try us. Give us humility so that we may repent, all of us. And I pray, Lord, gird up our singles, grow them, nourish them in your word, build convictions in them and patience to do the right thing in their own lives, be the right person for your glory, and then trust you for the right provision. Bless our church, Lord. May we be a beacon in a fallen world for the glory of Christ the King. In whose name we pray. Amen.